First passage we're going to look at this morning is in Revelation chapter 3. I encourage you to open your Bible there, Revelation chapter 3. So good to be able to assemble together to worship God in this Lord's Day as we begin a new year together. And we talked about worship in our Bible classes this morning and want to consider a subject in the 2 hours of worship today that applies to worship and applies to many areas of our lives as Christians. So it's a fitting subject for us to consider at a time when we're starting a new year, and that is the subject of zeal. What it is, how do we properly use it, and if we've lost it, where do we get it from? We're going to talk about that today. I was gone last week, a good safe trip, a fun trip to Arkansas to see my family, and appreciate very much Jason Davis and Terry Caldwell filling in the pulpit while I was gone this past Lord's Day. Realize that there's still some of our number that are away from us, either because of sickness or because of travel. Seems to be a big, bare spot right here that might have gotten snowed in Florida. I don't know, but we're looking forward to everyone getting back. But also there are two who are with us today that stand out to me. One is Paula Desai. She has been struggling a lot for quite a while now with her health in such a way it's kept her from being able to assemble with the saints. And I see her smiling face this morning, and so it means she's doing better. And that's the answer to many prayers, and we're thankful for that. And Lindsay Baker is here. It's been a while since we've seen her, as she has gone to the Kansas City area to pursue her further education. I hope she's enjoying some good barbecue while she's there. But it's good to see her smiling face this morning as well. I want us to talk about zeal. I want to begin by looking at the lukewarm church in Laodicea. The Lord addresses this congregation. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Very graphic language used here by the Lord to let them know that He is going to cut off fellowship with them, that He no longer finds them acceptable. Somewhere along the way, the fire had gone out in Laodicea. Now, they didn't know it. They didn't realize it. They were self-sufficient. They said, we're rich. We have everything. We have need of nothing. But they didn't realize they'd become complacent in that. And the fire had gone out. And they're told in verse 19, therefore be zealous and repent. There's the way for them to handle this problem. They needed to become zealous. And they needed to repent. Turning your attention now to the book of Titus. In the book of Titus, chapter 2 and verse 14, we know that we are to obey the Lord. That as His children, we are to be obedient to His will. That as His servants, we are to labor in His vineyard. That we are to be doers of the word. But it's stated in a unique way in Titus, chapter 2 and verse 14. Where Paul writes, and he talks about Jesus Christ, and how Jesus Christ gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from every lawless deed, and purify for Himself His own special people, zealous for good works. See, not just the emphasis on good works, but here it's zealous for good works. What's interesting, as you look at this short epistle of Titus, how much emphasis is placed upon doing good and being busy doing good works. Titus himself is told in verse 7 of this same chapter, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. In chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work. In verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly, that those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. In verse 14, as the letter is being drawn to a close, and let our people also learn to maintain good works, to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. Why is it that this short epistle has so much emphasis, so much attention placed on doing good works? Well, Titus was left on the island of Crete, verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5 tells us, and that's where he is laboring, that's where he is working. Chapter 1, verse 12 says this, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Titus was working on an island whose inhabitants were notoriously lazy. And so he tells them repeatedly, tell them to be ready for every good work, to be involved in good works. You be an example of how to be involved in good works, because we are to be zealous for good works. The last 10 months here at Knollwood, we've been focusing on walking in the fear of the Lord. That is, coming to have a proper understanding of who God is, what He has done for us, and the reverence that we are to show to Him. Obtaining a fear of the Lord should produce zeal in our hearts and in our lives. But sometimes it's missing. Sometimes we don't feel that zeal. We don't feel that urgency. We don't feel the need to show that energy and that commitment unto Christ. Sometimes the fire's gone out. What do we do then? That's what I want to talk about today. Again, this morning we're going to identify what zeal is. And we're going to look at the proper way to express it. And then this afternoon, you need to be here this afternoon, we're going to talk about where do we find zeal. How do we get zeal? How do we relight that fire? The two sermons go together. So I hope you'll be back this afternoon. But let's continue this morning by taking a look at exactly what zeal is. In the New Testament, the word zeal is translated from the Greek word zelos. And this means to strive, to desire, to earnestly, or to exert oneself earnestly, to be deeply concerned. That's the meaning of the word zelos. The word zealous, as it appears in the New Testament, is translated from the Greek word zeloo. And this word means, and I want you to pay attention to this, it means to burn with zeal, to be heated, to boil. Have you ever seen a pot of boiling water and how it's disturbed and how it's constantly stirring? I remember, this may date me a little bit, I remember when it became popular to have glass cooking pots and glass skillets where you could see through them. And my mom would put a pot of water on the stove and put the fire under it, and soon it would boil. And in that pot, you'd get to see the water rising up from the side view. And how disturbed that water was as it was boiling. It was stirring itself up. And as I look at the word zeal, that's what I think of. That's the picture that comes to my mind, is that pot that is boiling. That it's being stirred up. And there's that energy that is there. That's involved in this word zeloo, the word that is translated zealous. It is to desire earnestly, to pursue, to strive after, to busy oneself about. As we look at the Greek words that are translated as zeal and zealous, it shouldn't surprise us that our English word, zeal, has come from this Greek word, zelos. And according to the World Book Dictionary, the definition for zeal, the English word, is intense ardor in the pursuit of some end, passionate eagerness in favor of a person or cause, earnest enthusiasm for something or someone as displayed in action. So when we're talking about zeal, we're talking about this passion and earnestness for someone or something, in earnest enthusiasm that results in action. But the beginning of this definition, intense ardor. Now I have to confess, that's not a word that I use very often, ardor. So I had to look it up. The word ardor comes to us from the Latin word for flame or fire. And the idea behind ardor is to burn. It's connected with zeal. These words that we look at, they have this connection with the idea of fire, or burning, or stirring a fire, or setting something on fire. That's what we're talking about when we talk about zeal. We're talking about that fire. That fire that each and every one of us should have in our hearts that burns there for God and burns there for the things of God. And the New Testament teaches this. The Scriptures teach this through and through. The Bible condemns idleness and indifference and apathy and laziness, but the Bible endorses zeal, oftentimes without even using the word. Some passages that are familiar to us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, Hebrews 12, 1. There's that zeal, there's that fire to finish, to be the first one to cross the finish line. Fight the good fight of faith. That doesn't happen through laziness or indifference or apathy. You get up and you fight. There's that earnestness, there's that zeal that is there. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. A good worker would not be described as one who is indifferent and one who is apathetic, but rather one who is zealous, one who is excited, one who is energetic in his work. Ecclesiastes 9 verse 10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Put everything into it. See, the Bible tells us to be zealous, even often without using that word. The Bible tells us to be zealous. Other words like diligence and endeavor and fervent are often associated with the idea of zeal. Fervent itself being translated from a Greek word that also means to boil or to stir up. What is zeal? Zeal is that fire that we have in our hearts for God. Now, it's good that we have this fire. Not only does the Bible tell us to have zeal, but the Bible also cautions us to be careful to express this zeal in the right way and to be zealous about and toward the right things. In Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 17, as many of the Proverbs are, it shows us a contrast between two things. It says, "Do not let your heart envy sinners, but be zealous for the fear of the Lord all the day." The word zelos, and also the Hebrew counterpart in the Old Testament, refers to that stirring, refers to that devotion, refers to that earnest desire. But it doesn't signify or specify what direction it's pointed in. And so it can be pointed, there can be a strong desire for something that is wrong. There can be a strong feeling that has a negative effect upon us instead of a positive effect on us. And we can see that in this verse. This word envy is very much related to the word zealous. And that there is this feeling within one that drives one, that stirs one up. And what this verse is telling us is be careful not to point it in the wrong way, but be sure you always point it in the right way. As you walk through life, you're going to see wicked people prosper. As you walk through life and you're denying yourself, you're going to see people who enjoy sin and seem to get away with it. Seem to be the better for it. It doesn't hurt them at all. Don't envy those people. Don't point the energy, the desire, the passion of your heart after that direction. Don't envy sinners, but instead, point that energy, point that fire, be zealous for the fear of the Lord. The reverence and the respect that you have for God, knowing that His way is right, and knowing that He will help you to walk after that way that is right, and that in the end, He will keep His promise, and eternal life will be yours. The Bible cautions us. We'll have that zeal. We'll have that fire, but let's be very careful how we use it. Let's be very careful that it's pointed in the right direction. Paul writes to the Galatians, who obviously were not like the people on the island of Crete. They had zeal. They had zeal. They accepted His gospel very quickly. False teachers have come in, and they have almost as quickly accepted that error. And he tells them it's good to be zealous in a good thing always. But now they were pursuing error, and he has to correct that. It's good for us to be zealous, but we need to be zealous in a good thing. We need to be zealous in a good way. Turn in your Bible to Romans chapter 10. We've had several of the verses up on the slides, but this one I'm going to have us turn to and read. Paul tells us that the Jews were lost, not because they didn't care about God, not because they didn't have zeal, but because they didn't have knowledge. They had zeal. That zeal is seen every time the Jews picked up stones to stone Jesus. And when they assembled around Pilate's judgment seat and said, "Crucify him!" Well, they had zeal. They cared. But it was misguided zeal. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." You mean they're not? No, they're not. "For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Do you know anybody like that? Sure you do. We all know people like that today who proclaim and even manifest in their lives that they have a great zeal for God, but it's not according to knowledge. And because of that, regardless of how zealous they are, they're not saved. In Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" They're zealous. They're working, they're doing things, and they're claiming to do it in the name of the Lord. But because they're not doing the will of the Father in heaven, Jesus says, "And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" There's no doubting their zeal. The Lord doesn't deny it. But they weren't doing it according to knowledge. Same thing's true with the Jews. And Paul says, I testify, I bear witness to the fact that they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. How could Paul bear witness to that? The Jews chased him out of every town he went to preach the gospel, as you read the book of Acts. The Jews were there. They had zeal. They stoned him and drug him out of the city and left him for dead. He had marks across his back from the beatings he'd received, sometimes from the Jews, because of his preaching. Yes, he could bear witness that they had a zeal. But you know, he could bear witness not only because he had suffered from their hands for it, but also because he used to be the same. He used to be the same way. He used to have that same misguided zeal. In Acts chapter 22 and at verse 3, here Paul is giving his defense before an angry mob of Jews there at the temple who had gotten him, had driven him out of the temple, and were beginning to beat him to death because they believed he'd defiled the temple by bringing an uncircumcised Gentile into it. They were busy beating him to death. And he is saved by the Roman authorities, and he asked to turn around and address them, and he begins to do so. He says in verse 3, "I am indeed a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you all are today." Paul says there was a time in my life I would have been right there with you beating someone to death. Yeah, he knew exactly. He could bear witness. He used to be just like that. Galatians 1:14, he was extremely zealous for the traditions of the fathers. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 6, he says, "My zeal, I persecuted the church. I wreaked havoc upon the church." Paul had zeal, but it was misguided. And because of that, he stood condemned before God. And on the road to Damascus, he learned that he was wrong. And God was able to take this man who was so wrong and had done so much harm, and turn him into one who was able to do so much good. How?
He saw in Saul of Tarsus a man who had a fire that could not be put out. A man who was zealous for God. He had to be taught the truth. And then he could do much good. We need to try to do the same thing for those friends and neighbors and relatives that we have around us who need to be taught the truth. Let's consider some ways, some specific ways in which we need to properly express our zeal. Now let's start by looking at worship. We talked about that in class this morning for those who were here in John chapter 4, 23 and 24. We know that we are to worship God in spirit and in truth. We worship God by doing the right things. Doing the things that God has told us He wants in worship. And we worship in spirit by doing it the right way. With our hearts involved and with our hearts directed to God. Not with our minds 100 miles away concerning what's going on somewhere else. But what is happening right here, right now, is being offered up unto God. Where is your mind? That'll tell you where your heart is. Where's your mind when we're sitting here worshiping? That'll tell you where your heart is. In Matthew chapter 15 and verse 8, these people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. It's good that we're here in body. It's good that we are physically present, but God wants more than that. God wants our heart. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Why don't we have instrumental music? Because God has given each of us an instrument, and it's the heart. And we are to sing and make melody in our heart to the Lord. Does that mean that we sing in perfect pitch and hit every note just right? Well, if it does, my singing is not acceptable to God. What it means, though, is that my heart is poured out to God as I sing songs of praise unto Him. The words that I sing are sung to God. They are offered to God as an expression of my praise, my adoration, and my thanksgiving. I need to have zeal when I worship God in spirit and in truth. How about evangelism? That is our personal efforts to share the gospel with those who are lost. If we have found our Savior and we have received the forgiveness of our sins, we should have that fire. We should have that earnest desire to see others saved as well. In John chapter 4, when Jesus encounters this Samaritan woman at the well, He reveals to her things that she knows he shouldn't know. And she tells him, she says to him in verse 25, I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. Now, Jesus has already exposed some secrets in her life. Here's a woman who has had several husbands and is in an arrangement now where she's living with a man. That's in a sinful state. And he's exposed that he has that knowledge. And here she says, I know the Messiah is coming. When he comes, he'll tell us all things. And it's as if she's saying, is that you? Because you're telling me things you shouldn't know. And you're answering questions with authority. Could you be the one? And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at that time, the 12 disciples show up and they're amazed that Jesus is even talking with this woman. And it says in verse 28, the woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come, see a man who told me all things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Now, here's a woman who has some urgency. Here's a woman who has some zeal about what she's doing. Because the reason she walked out of the city to come to the well is to draw water. And she leaves the water pot there and runs back to the city. Something's more important than that water now. She's got that zeal. She's got the urgency. She has that fire. And she's going back to tell the men what she has found. And it says in verse 39, if you look at verse 39, and many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all
that I ever did. Did she was she a deep theological student of the Scriptures? Did she have every answer to every question? No. But she had a fire, didn't she? She had excitement over what she'd found, and she went and shared it with someone else. In Acts chapter 8, as Paul and others are persecuting the church scatters from Jerusalem. And one would think that, the first martyr, Stephen, him being killed for the cause of Christ, that would have ended the church right there. That would have discouraged these Christians, and that would have put their fire out, and they would have quit. But Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, "Therefore those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word." Not even the threat of death could keep them from preaching the word. One way to look at the book of Acts, to look at the spread of the gospel throughout the world, is to look at it as a fire that is spreading. It began in Jerusalem, but here in Acts chapter 8 and verse 4, that fire spreads. And it goes all over the world. And it can't be stopped. In Acts chapter 9 and verse 31, after Saul is converted, and the chief persecutor of the church is converted, the persecution ends for a while. It says, "Then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria had peace and were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. They were multiplied." Persecution couldn't stop the spread of the gospel. Peace couldn't stop the spread of the gospel. There was a fire that was lit that no one could put out. And that gospel spread. So much so, when you get to Acts chapter 17, one of the criticisms that's made against the Apostle Paul is that he is among those who have turned the world upside down with the gospel. It spread like fire. Why? Because they were excited that they had found the Christ. They were excited that they had found the truth. And there was no stopping it. How about in our Bible study? Let me ask the question, how often does your Bible get opened during the week? Maybe it's your Bible app on your phone or your tablet. That's fine. How often is that accessed? How often is that opened? Is the word zeal or zealous a word that you would use to describe your study of the Scriptures? We know that the Bereans were commended in Scripture because they were more noble-minded than those of Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness and searched the Scriptures whether those things were so. But before we sell the Thessalonians short, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and at verse 13, Paul commends them for the way they received the word of truth. They received it as the word of God, and they turned to the living God, turned away from idols. How would you describe your study? Your attitude towards the Scriptures, your involvement in Bible study? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and at verse 15, the old King James Version says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Now, newer translations don't use the word study, but that's exactly what the verse is about. The New King James Version and the New American Standard Version say, "Be diligent." Diligence is one of those words that's connected with zeal, isn't it? Be diligent to present yourself approved unto God. Know how to rightly divide or rightly handle the word of truth. That doesn't happen by accident. That kind of knowledge, that kind of skill comes only from use. And the only way we're going to get that is to be committed to studying. The English Standard Version says, "Do your best to present yourself approved to God." Do your best. That's zeal. You get that fire burning. You get it burning good. And you take that energy and apply it to your reading and study of the Scriptures. How often do you read the Bible? How often do you study the Scriptures? It's the beginning of a new year. It's a time to start that commitment to reading the Bible every day, being a daily Bible reader. Do you have that hunger and thirst for the Word of God? Or are you willing to go days without spiritual nourishment? Is zeal a word that you would use to describe your study, personal study of the Scriptures? And let's look finally this morning at the zeal we should have in doing good. We've already read Titus chapter 2, verse 14, that we are to be zealous for good works. That is, that fire is to be burning, and it's to be driving us in doing good. John chapter 15, Jesus says, I'm the vine, and you're the branches. And what happens to the branches that don't produce fruit? They're cut off, and they're thrown into the fire. In the parable of talents in Matthew 25, what happened to the unprofitable servant? Cast him in the outer darkness. He's lazy. He's unprofitable. That's a warning for you and to me. Now let's be active. Let's be zealous. And let's do good works. What are good works? Good works are those things that we're told to do in the Scriptures. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, and it makes us complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible tells us what good works are. The most obvious one is helping those who are in need. If someone is in need of food, or clothing, or shelter, and we have the means to help them, we need to do it. We need to do it with zeal. We need to help our brethren, but not just our brethren, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our classmates, and even strangers. We need to be zealous about helping those who are in need. We need to be taking part in the work of the local church. We need to get involved in what's going on here at Knollwood or wherever you may be a member. You need to get involved in what's going on. Be present for every assembly. There's a lot of work to be done. A lot of it behind the scenes. Some might say, well, you know, I'm not a man, or I'm not given to getting up and doing things in public. That's just a small part of the things that need to be done in order for a church to do its work. You want to get involved? I recommend you talk to the elders and let them know, I'm ready to get more involved. Where can you use me? Get involved. If you're not already doing it, attend the group meetings that take place on Sunday afternoon after services. Get involved in those groups. You're assigned to a group. If you're a member here, you're assigned to a group. The list is found in both foyers. Get involved with the group, because the groups meet during the month at different times. The men get together sometimes. The ladies get together sometimes. Get involved. Get involved with the work of the church here. Strengthen those who are weak. Those that aren't here as often as they once were. Find out why. Reach out to them. Strengthen those who are weak. Restore those who are erring. Like Matthew 18, Galatians 6, 1, James 5, 19 and 20 tell us to do. Pray for all men. Pray for the elders. Pray for the deacons. Pray for the work that's being done here. If you're married and have children, you have obligations. Fulfill those to the best of your ability. Put some zeal into it. Put some fire into it. If you're serving the Lord as a single adult, you have unique opportunities and unique obligations. Serve the Lord in that capacity to the very best of your ability. We need to be doing good, and we need to be doing good with zeal. So these are some areas in which we can be properly expressing this zeal. What happens if we find that the fire has gone out? What happens if we realize that we really identify with the Laodiceans? And we're not hot, we're not on fire for the Lord, but we're not necessarily cold either. But we find that fire has gone out, that we are lukewarm. What do we do then? Well, this afternoon we're going to talk about how we can stir up that fire, how we can relight that fire, or perhaps how we can get it lit to start with. So I hope that you'll come back, and we'll take a look at what the Bible says about how we can find and stir up this fire, this zeal. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, not yet a child of God, you need to become one. You need to become one, because God is offering you something that you have to have before you leave this life. And it's something that you can't obtain anywhere else. And that's the forgiveness of your sins, and to be identified as a child of His, and to have that real hope of heaven.
If you're here and you need to obey the gospel, this will be a time for you to confess your faith in Christ, to repent of your sins, and to let us baptize you into Christ. If you're discouraged, it'd be a time for us to pray with you and help you. If you need to make things right in a public way, whatever your need is, let it be made known by coming together as we stand and sing this song.